And I suggest reading some verses in the Old Testament, Exodus 25, the first 16 verses of Exodus 25.
Exodus 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and sheet of wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall he make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and the 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne upon them. And the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof.
Thank you. Thank you. Would you now please read Numbers 9, 7, 9. 7th chapter of Numbers, verse 9.
Numbers 7, 9. But unto the sons of Kohath, he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonged unto them, was that they should bear upon their shoulders.
Then verse 2 Chronicles 5, 10.
2 Chronicles 5, 10.
2 Chronicles 5, 10.
There was nothing in the ark save the 2 tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt.
One more we would find in Psalm 40. Psalm 40,
yes.
Verse 6 and 7 and 8.
Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart.
Thank you. I was greatly encouraged, Lord and brethren, by the hymn we sung together, especially for the brethren brought to rest within the circle where God's treasures are displayed. You and I have the unique privilege of being together in order that our impressions might receive a richer and fuller and deeper impression of the precious Christ. This chapter 25, you will doubtless notice, is not so much an exercise for your renewed mind as it is a charge upon your affection. If another presents Jesus, you will find then the light shone on. You'll be filled to your affection. And you will understand that which the greatest mind of the Newcastle cannot understand. You'll understand many things concerning the moral perfection and the other beauty and glory of the precious Christ of God. These are all prerogatives that they say to God. Not the greatest mind in the world, the greatest mind that ever lived, could tell you what some of these simple things mean and which your heart and mind delight in speaking about. And so the first thing perhaps we get when we make that little remark, that is all affections really that are being brought into play, the first thing perhaps we get in the chapter is that God has been to reveal something to us as he opens the chapter. And then he talks to us of the glory of the blessed man of Joseph Hart. The Lord says to God, that Christ is God at this very moment, in the presence of God. And God the Father delights to draw your attention and my attention to him. And here, going back, I know, centuries into the Old Testament, we find that even there, the heart of the blessed God's concerned with Christ. And what he has to say about his beloved son. And you will notice too, perhaps, in the New Testament, largely what he has to say is about the Father. Now, the Spirit of God has anything to impress upon our hearts this afternoon. It will be Christ. And I believe God here brings before our hearts these moral glories, and official glories perhaps too, in order that we might be encouraged and refreshed thereby. Because I'm persuaded that I have said to God, there's nothing more satisfying to our hearts and minds than to be occupied with the precious Christ of God. And here we are, occupied with him. Says God to Moses, tell the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Every man giving it willingly with his heart, he shall take me and I'll take my offering. Here is the energy of affection for our Savior God being called into play. In the margin, I know that there's an Eve offering. That indicates, I believe, spiritual energy. And here you have the energy of the people of God of that long distant age, being called in play, given the opportunity, so to speak, to respond to the blessed God and bring that which he himself will soon command. That which in song you may remember was celebrated early in Exodus. And in this chapter is commanded, a place that is where he should dwell. This is an event, and not the thing without it saying to God, that God deigns to dwell among his people. And he deigns to dwell here among them. But there were certain things that must be supplied in order to this. And so I think the Spirit of God first occupied us with that which speaks of Christ, because I am persuaded, and I doubt not your heart is persuaded, that God starts with Jesus.
In the song to which you referred, they said, and I will make him a habitation. Do you think this is the opportunity that God gave them to build that habitation where he could himself express his desire, which is brought out in verse 8 of our chapter 25, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them.
I'm sure that is it, God, yes? Yes, that is. They celebrated in song what they knew about it. I can't say. But when we come to this chapter, we get very definite instructions that God himself has come to the point that he will engage your affections and permit them to contribute to the material which will go to the formation of that place in which he will dwell.
If you say anything more, Mr. Gerson, about the Eve offering, why do you think he's looking away from
it? You could probably tell the saints of God much more about that than I can. All I can contribute in regard to that is that the Eve offering seems to suggest to me a greater outgoing of energy, spiritual energy, rather than we would get from the other offering. But you tell us what's in your mind, Theo.
It's a pure Christian system. It's not a suggestion.
Maybe that you'll get the wave offering at the end of the verse, John. I just say that suggestively, because you know probably that the difference between the heave and the wave offering, in addition to what has been said, is that the wave offering
seems to be a movement of hard God. Now, the end of this verse, there are three things literally in the verse. They bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. There's the heave offering, there's the willing mind, and there's the willing heart. The affections of God's people are called upon to respond with energy and the subject mind to the desire of the heart of God. Is that it?
Yes, delightful. Yes.
They're just lifting up, isn't it?
Yes,
really.
Yes.
Christ in that way of filling the vision.
Yes. Remember Mr. Davison, I think it was in those meetings we had last with the men in this room. He suggested, I remember him giving a description of course, he spoke about the wave offering. Like that, remember?
Yes.
Moved across the breast. And he spoke about the heave offering, lifted up towards God. Mr. Thurston has spoken of an exercise of energetic response. There's a great need, Mr. Thurston, always has been, of course, it seems to be more pronounced now, for an exercise of real energy, Godward. Because if the devil is doing anything today, he's making us go to sleep in regard to the rich things of God.
Yes. That's the truth of life. But as you're going to say, the energy, all affection, is gone.
Yes.
You can be sidetracked by so many normal or light things, one might say.
Yes.
Service plays a real proper part, no doubt, in the Christian pathway. But put service before the debt involved yourself, occupation with the mother son, would be, so to speak, to go outside before we come inside. And I wonder what we would have to say to what we think of God, and all we could present to the world if we hadn't been inside of God and discovered something of what he thinks about that man who we are in his right hand. You and I have really nothing to say but Christ. I mean, I've traveled all these hundreds of miles to say what? Only Christ. There's nothing beyond it saying to God in the whole universe superior to the occupation with the precious Christ of God. And your affections are easily warmed. I know that. The affections of the saints of God are very easily warmed because immediately the Spirit of God brings Christ before our hearts. We are about his blessed feet. Come, we are about. Now God talks to us here about his Son. You agree with that?
Yes, I think it's, if this book is anything at all, it's certainly been used for us, Christ. That's the real theme. And in the passage you have drawn our attention to, God indeed starts with the ark, which is Christ.
Yes. As we might be stated on that, you can have as much of Christ as you want. There's no limit on God's. It's a question of what we go in for. And if we go in for Christ, we will have Christ.
All these things detailed speak of Christ in some specific way, don't they?
That's how we do.
And we begin with his deity, God.
You mentioned two things. The first one is moral and his official law. I suppose really that his model is the greater and his efficiency is quite because of the model. Is this why you get the medals here first?
Yes. It's important to see that the person is greater than the agent that he becomes, then his title is added to it.
Yes.
The model.
You're suggesting, may not, Mr. Thurston, and maybe Mr. Collinson, that there's a third glory, which is the first one actually, is the first of glory. When I first came about meetings, that was my first contact with this kind of teaching. I used to hear of a threefold description of glory in relation to our blessed Lord. Brethren used to speak about personal glory, moral glory, official glory. Simply, of course, personal glory is that which shines forth from him in the display of the excellence of who he is and the co-equality of the Godhead.
What is moral has to do, perhaps rather, with the way or the manner in which he ever conducts himself in any sphere which he set before us. That which is official, of course, refers to the various positions that he fills, such as, for instance, seeing as we are reading Exodus, such as priest. That's an official glory, isn't it? Of course, many might be enumerated, but these threefold glories, so to speak, of our blessed Lord shine like the threefold cord throughout the length and breadth of Scripture, don't they?
If you read Scripture and don't look for him in his pages, then maybe we're wasting our time. That is walking through this Word of God from the first page of the Mark, the majestic figure of the blessed Christ of God. If we're looking for him, I'm sure we find him. Our affections will somehow or other get in touch with him.
Regarding this person of glory, we go back into eternity, don't we? Proverbs 8, I was daily his delight. In connection with his moral glory, he could say, I will always those things that please the Father. And the Father could respond in opening the heavens and saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. So that we can enjoy those glories in tracing his pathway. And then looking back, and then again we can look on.
Besides there being the display of the glory of the person of the Son of God, the redeemed people, a delivered people, are also brought into the intelligence of the heart of God, or the desire, the purpose of God. There comes out here a principle in which God's glory is going to rest in all that he delights in. And it is given to the redeemed and the saints of God to be in the intelligent exercise of maintaining now what shall be seen both in the world to come and in eternity. Christ is going to fill the world to come. God is going to be all in all in eternity. Yet there is this brought out amidst the redeemed people that God dwells in the midst, and the features of that man that he dwells and enjoys, rejoices in, comes out in our exercises. There's this side to it also, isn't there?
There indeed, that's vital. An important side, isn't it?
You might just give us a little timing, Mr. Thurston, in this passage in Exodus, because we might spend all the reading on the first verse, you see.
Yes, I
might. Give us an indication as to where you want us to go.
Well, really, in all the first few verses, I thought that if we received that impression that God accepted the exercises of the affection of his people, enabled them to produce that which would furnish everything that was necessary to set up a divine system for his people in the wilderness. And having said that, perhaps, as you might be saying, if we stay to consider any one of these things, we would be enraptured. We be carried away because this Christ being taught to us by God the Holy Spirit, who delights in bringing him before us. And if he tells you about the blue, all the purple, all the scarlet, and so on, he will tell you about his beloved Son. There's no question, is there, about that at all. If he talks to us about the oil, he will show us how the light is shone into this, into our hearts, if you will, or illuminates this world. And if he tells us of the spices, he will talk to you about the fragrance of Jesus, and he tries to remind you of Psalm 45, all thy garments smell of the aloes and cattle. Then we mustn't have this spiritual catarrh that can't smell. Spiritually, God has given us the ability to detect the fragrance of Jesus, and it is something the Spirit of God, I'm persuaded, would fill us, encourage us, I mean, to go in for.
What they were instructed to bring here is one of the only things of which they have to be restrained. The people who do bring too much. Now, can we get into that sphere?
Very interesting, Mr. Thurston, to think that God expected them to have all this stuff in the wilderness.
It's a remarkable name to say, so turn it or refer it to the day which we live in, even ourselves. This well that they knew, which is called human wells, yes, you would agree, it is a God-given well, and therefore they can give it back to God as a reflection of both. And you and I, we have a God-given well, there's no question. So we turn to the New Testament, we read, for instance, that we have this treasure, it's a treasure. We know it's in another vessel, but this is divine treasure that has been put in the vessel. We have the treasure. The question is, do we give it our all, or do we love enough this precious person who has brought before us that we are prepared to lavish upon him all the affection of our hearts?
We see the verse of the hymn, 193. It is here we learn thee, as thou knowest God, in the heavenly glory, according to the presence. I take it that God is present at the meeting when God is telling to bring them on.
Yes, we can borrow a verse from the temple system, actually, of thine own. Are we given the, without dwelling too much upon the origin of these things literally, we know that they had them through the mercy of God. That our brother Ernest here spoken about the delivered people, spoken about redeemed people. And these were the possessions of a delivered, redeemed people, but that received them through the bounty of God. And now that they've received them, the opportunity is being given to them to show willing heart and response to God. It's rather interesting to say, without dwelling on the immense detail in these first 8 verses, that when you come to 9 verses, when you come to verse 10, the instructions relate to the ark. If you and I had been privileged to come on the scene historically, after the tabernacle had been reared up in the wilderness, the thing that would have struck us probably from a distance was the dazzling white curtains of the court. That's our approach, you see. But the remarkable thing here is that God starts right in the inside place. What's there in that mystery?
Your heart and mind finds delight in the fact that God starts with Jesus. I may use his personal name. God is just being rehearsing here that this is man, that suitable man, that man who takes the form of a servant, and in most heart before was written to remember. God is taking the mediating, so to speak, the capacity and the beauty of this man as he brings before us this cheating word and God. I thought, dear brother, you were going on to say that when you saw the ark, you see nothing but God. There is not a little bit in that desert tent that was not suitable for the coming of God. When we talk about an ark, it means that you're making a box, if you will. You're making a form, you're forming a shape in order to overlay it with the God. This is what I believe brings before us.
Would you say that this is written in the moral glory as well as from God's side? You find the order, verse 3, gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin, badger skin, and shittim wood. It seems to each start at the highest point, doesn't it?
There is, whilst you emphasize rightly the overlay of this box, this ark, this container, if you prefer this to, there are 2 features about it. One is it's of the shittim or acacia wood. Is that the indestructible or the imperishable wood? It's the wood and the pure gold, isn't it?
And the Septuagint actually translates it as the incorruptible wood.
Yes. Well, we know from the Epistle to the Hebrews that really gives us the meaning of these things that we are reading at this point in Exodus. We know that one of the blessed features of the ark is that God would make himself known.
Yes.
In relation to the ark of the testimony. And when you take up the first chapter of the Hebrew epistle, getting enthralled by the Spirit of God with the fact that you're taking account of pure gold, Hebrews 1, the deity of the Son, the greatness of the person of the Son. When you travel into chapter 2, you cannot help but notice also that you're being engaged with a blessed, gracious man. In other words, the Spirit of God would enthrall your soul in Hebrews 2 with the acacia or shittim wood, the incorruptible wood of our Lord's blessed humanity. But we must remember that He Himself is God and man in the glory of His person, and is the ark of the testimony. He'll be the fitting vessel for the revelation of the heart of God.
I was about to remark to you before you started, Lord, that this is a box.
Yes,
it's designed to carry something. It's an empty receptacle.
Yes.
Being everything that is of God within the range of man.
Yes,
that's the object of it, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes. It's God approaching man in Christ.
Yes, yes.
God is having this made because He was something put inside.
Yes.
And I suppose really what we have in ministry, the epistles, we come asking what God has taught us. Is Christ from there, is that right?
If God is going to have man near to Himself, He'd have him near to Himself in correspondence with the man in which He's come near to man, in Revelation. We used to hear in this meeting room and other rooms on Tyneside years ago that there are two blessed lines running through Scripture. One is Revelation and the other is Approach. God makes Himself known that men might come near to Him in answer to the blessed fashion in which He's revealed Himself. And the ark here is taken up in the Hebrew epistle to emphasize to us that God has come out in the person of the Son. And not only that, but if He's come out in the person of the Son, He's come out in a way that He never was known before, because He's now known fully. In these last days, He's spoken some wise. Not partially, He's spoken fully, hasn't He?
Is it true that the expression of the Bible doesn't appear on the jaws is crossed? And then the title of the question, or not?
What about verse 16, Mr. Person?
From this chapter, after the text, so that it occurs for wilderness for one day.
Yes, yes,
this is what you feel, yes. While they're in the wilderness, or while they were in the wilderness, it was called, largely at least, the ark of the test.
Yes.
Our brother has been bringing up on the display of what God had in His mind as He draws near to me.
The children of Israel perhaps would have little conception of these materials and treasures as to their true significance. But when put together, the tabernacle assembled, what a display of God. Then they get some apprehension of the value of what they had.
I once read somewhere, the writer said, it came to light on the magic touch of Moses. Well, I didn't understand what he means. You wouldn't quarrel with a man because he talks like that. But it did come to light. Under divine guidance, of course, committed from pattern, committed to Moses in the month, but brought to light by the use of materials that the affections of people call to light.
We sang in our hymn, brought to rest within the circle, where lost treasures are displayed. The children of Israel never saw these things, did they? With only the priestly company.
Yeah, the stuff is true. When it came out, you mean, it was covered?
Yes, covered, as it was carried through the wilderness. Only the priests were privileged to see it. Would that indicate then that we have to reach the sphere of priesthood or progress in our Christian faith in order to apprehend these things?
Is that the mind of God for His people?
Yes. It means, of course, Mr. Collinson, that there's a difference now between what obtains today and what obtained in the wilderness conditions with Israel. Because because all believers are priests, and all believers have the blessed privilege of entering, even where all the priests in the Old Testament didn't have the privilege of entering the presence of God.
Abraham, we have boldness, we can go in.
But this is not going in, this is God coming out in a sense.
Yes.
I heard the remark that when it was seen outside, but I was so back, it wasn't seen. It always came out colored as the top of blue.
Yes.
Wherever that curious immaculate man walked, there's always a blue on this. Paul's gospel always presents you with a blue in that man's mind and character and excellence.
Does that suggest the heavenly man, the heavenly character of Blessed Lord?
Indeed.
Yes, that's the first of the three colours mentioned here in verse 2.
Yes, we mustn't go back to earth, of course, which will be held up perhaps. The next thing one had on one's heart was verse 12, that it was intended clearly to be had. The ring suggests that. And savor. Obviously, it was something that would rest its time, but it was also God's intention that it should be kept.
Are you suggesting by that, as will come out perhaps in relation to the court nights, that it's God's intention that there should be those who can bear to a hostile and contrary scene what is pleasurable to God? In other words, God is going to have this that suggests the blessed glories of our Lord Jesus Christ, God and man, the true revealer of God. He's going to have those who can carry him in testimony in those blessed manners. Is that so?
That is exactly. It involves intention. It should be so. A special selected class in those days, of course, were chosen and to do this. There it was, or intended so. I was looking just at Luke 2, verse, to know what you think of the four rings in the corner. I'm not embarked upon it particularly, but I noticed in verse 31 of Luke 2, it says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. That's the universal character in Luke's gospel, or the presentation of the triangle, the two arts, one might say. It was for all people, like those of four rings, the one in each corner would indicate the universal character of this presentation.
It's noteworthy, Mr. Thurston, that there is that in the typical instruction which suggestively goes far beyond the testimony and the people that the instruction was given to. In other words, there's a universality connected with the testimony of God deposited in the ark or the revelation of God in the person of the Son. It can't be confined to Israel, can it?
It can't be. The Son of Man, I realize those would immediately indicate that.
The mark of Mr. McBroom, if you remember, seeking for young men to carry the ark. This is the situation here.
Yes.
There is testimony of the Christ.
There is a word in, I think it's Isaiah, I can't just tell you the verse at the moment. Be ye clean, that bear as the vessels of the Lord.
Yes.
The vessels of the Lord are to be born, but they've got to be carried suitably, haven't they?
Yes. Before we get on to the boat, then, I suppose we ought just to take account of verse 16. That the ark, we say, was prepared by God. No hands or mind of man, I mean, was no skill of man, as I would say, because there, except in carrying out what God had decreed, and when it's complete, it is for the contain of the tables, the putting the ark, the testing of which I shall give. Clearly, the object there was that this ark should contain the testimony which God would give to Moses. That was the purpose for which it was made, or part of the purpose, I should say.
So in simple language, for those of us who are not quite acquainted with these things, Mr. Thurston, it was evident. never God's intention that there should be a vessel in which he could deposit every bit of knowledge of himself in order that it might become available for men. In other words, the revelation of God has reached us from the person of his Son. Is that right?
Yes, sir. Hope you have more long for others.
Thank you.
There's only one verse there that we break together. I thought it understood that when it says he gave down to simply means that these people lost no wagons and no oxen. That is to say, there was something so precious in the sight of God that if it was to be born at all, it would be born upon the little piece of it. The mind of one was singing in the temple, you remember? I noticed this in the Gospels, how very careful the blessed God is as to who you touch, his beloved Son. And when you remember he's taken down from the cross, it's the love of Jesus that takes him down. The hate of Jesus put him to death, the love of Jesus handled that precious body and take it to the grave. And Simeon, the man who comes into the temple, you remember, he takes the child in his hand. God is very particular when he handles Jesus. And the marvel is, what he's saying to God, that he's given him to you and given him to you. Well, number seven then, there are these sons. They have nothing of material kind, nothing from the world resources, if you will, to help them in carrying this burden. And Lord is saying, I do believe you ought to consider that, but it's a burden. It is not a light matter to be committed to a task of this session. It's not a light matter, I mean, that the blessed God can commit to you the testimony, the person of love and son. But he has done this. Maybe for the first time we will make them off a wedding, a new crop. Maybe for the uninitiated to copy them. Maybe for David to learn his lessons, but ultimately they come to the point when they know how to treat with reverence this which speaks to the blessed Christ.
Why is anything about the sons of Kohath?
Hmm?
Are you going to say something about the sons of Kohath? You were aware?
You tell us now, brother, what you have in your mind, please. The sons of Kohath. I don't know much about them, dear brother. I know this is the verse that is going to be an immense amount of confidence here. And that is the verse that says, therefore, the sons of Korah died not. And on the right line, the sons of Korah died not. When I look over the book of Psalms, and I find such marvelous expressions as you get in Psalm 84, for instance, and I learn that the sons of Korah are responsible.
But one thing about them was they were really those who should have died, weren't they?
Yes.
And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's our position, isn't it? In
really?
Contrast. And it is important to see in the verse you refer to that these things were to be borne on their shoulders.
You probably look more closely at the two half minor.
Well,
I'm straight ahead.
I'm just sitting here as a learner, actually. In the 25th chapter, it simply says that the ark was to be born. In Numbers, it tells us that only Levites could bear it.
Yes.
And a particular family in the tribe of Levi. And this has reference to your verse here, hasn't it, in verse 9.
Yes.
Because it was only a Kohathite who had this function. And it was a precious, and it was committed of God to the family of Kohath. And none else, the priest gave it to them, and they bear it upon their shoulder.
It may be indicative of the fact, of course, in New Testament terms, that the Lord gives gifts to men. The ascended head gives gifts to his body. And it's the exercise of the gifts to function in a service and ministry that will bring glory to the Lord in the endowment, so to speak, of those who are the subjects of the ministry with the precious unfolding of the things concerning himself. Now every servant hasn't got the same service. Every gift hasn't got the same exercise. There may be those who have some peculiar gift by the Spirit of God to bring to light time and time again the precious features of the person of Christ in his varied aspects. It's not every brother who speaks about the glory of the Son. It's not every brother who speaks about the charm and the grace of his humanity. And yet every brother assents to it. But some have the gift given of the Lord to bring it out. And the Kohathites were particularly singled out in that day, as Ernest has reminded us, as sons of Levi, one of the three branches of the Levitical family, to carry the ark on their shoulders. What a unique privilege, dear brothers. The ark, covered with the external cloth of blue, to bear it on their shoulders and carry the witness in the wilderness to the blessed fact that there's a man being here who in every iota of his beautiful moral character is in perfect consonance with heaven, a heavenly man. Our Savior is a heavenly man, and brethren, we cover those stamped upon Christianity in regard to the exercise of carrying the ark and testimony. Let us remember that. Christianity, the truth of God, the revelation that has reached us in the person of the Son, isn't part and parcel of the religious world that's gained all it has from its own seats of learning here. Oh no, the ark, blessed be God, speaks of the all-varied glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as God and man, and the blue color speaks of the heavenly grace of that kind of man that's only pleasing to God. If that's true, dear brethren, if you want to aspire to having any testimony to render to our blessed Lord Jesus in this fashion, you and I have to aspire under the Spirit's guidance, not only to be heavenly men by birth, but heavenly men by character. That's important, isn't it?
Their ministry was carried on outside, of course. The rest was in the wasn't exactly within the camp. It was outside.
When the camp was in movement through the wilderness, as Mr. Thurston suggested, all these vessels have to be carried in various ways, and this ark had to be carried on the shoulders of the sons of Levi, the Kohathites.
It seemed to me that, as Mr. Thurston suggested, it was a very great burden indeed to maintain the environment. All that belongs to Christ is his word of testimony. Yes.
Like Adam, the person would be the peace taken, and I am going to give the necessary instruction. And that is the value of the other than the word of God. It's left nothing to do with guesswork. Whatever I set out to from my father has been gone through many, many years ago to strengthen his son. And the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. Nowhere in the high can't. It's impossible for me to express intelligently or affectionately what we come to my father without knowing his word. And I have these here will be under divine instruction respecting the manner and the deportment and the way it has to be done.
Could I ask you a question here? Are we not all as Christians responsible to carry the ark? Okay? There's no select company, surely, to which this is given.
I'm glad you mentioned that, because what I said might be misapprehended. I was speaking of sons and amongst the saints and ministry. What you're speaking of is the general character and the responsibility of Christians as such as that we do. In other words, we've got to, our business is to give testimony to Christ, to bring Christ into prominence, isn't it?
No, we have to bring it to that. I would say if we want to learn anything about this blessed man, then he's a call to the four gospels.
Yes,
now that's the hunting ground for hearts that love Jesus. There you'll find coming out in full display the moral qualities, the perfection, which are found nowhere else whatsoever. And would be, I suppose, objectively at least, a guide for your affections and mine. You think of a special man, his ear, he says, but also left him only with a man. I'm not informed of this. That the well side, it's such a familiar scripture, one scarcely dares speak about it, but at the well side, there was a man whose ear had been opened that morning. Mark this. It's not only the Jesus, we often say, he must needs go through Samaria, and leave his death. But this man had been in communion with the Father, and the Father says, Samaria. You see, he's under the guidance and the control of the Father. Everything he says that he is, he does, he does the Father.
Yes, it is very nice for the person to mention. In fact, it's the only true service we can render intelligently. If I don't rise in my heart, in affection to my relationship, my certain character will not be what my Father wants. I believe the greatness of the Son's service was marked as being a servant because of what he was as a son.
I suppose too there is that which is the responsible side of this exercise. God, in his great riches of his love, has deposited the truth concerning his Son amidst his own. And if we are to hold inviolate the truth that belongs to the glory of his person, we are held responsible to do this. We always have to do dealing with that side of it which touches our affections. But we are also held responsible to maintain the truth of it. Even the King David, he erred in this respect. For when they brought the ark up, they also put it on a new cart, and it cost a man his life, in that they did not hold the truth. They got the Kohathites to bring it, but they thought they could steady the ark, and the man put on his hand, and he died forthwith. Each of us, all of us, the assembly, is responsible to maintain the truth that has been given to us from regard for the person of the Son of God.
Coming back to the point about grace, about anybody coming to testimony, if you want to get to the truth of that, you get in Philippians, where the blessed Son is presented as a servant, and immediately following that is his will. And the Lord that the Son introduced as a blessed man is meant to act as a motive of man to be a son. The Son visited the crooked and reversed the invitation. Now that this is what answers your question now. And all whom is shining his light in the world, hold forth the word of life. But it's our Son's first children of the light, which the emphasis is made upon, because he was the perfect Son.
I'm sure our brother has done right in drawing attention to the responsible side. As you know, what you were saying about practical work, about reading, I mentioned reading the Gospel, where you'll find the precious person of Christ unfolded. It is moral beauty and glorious, utter perfection. For light unto the heart of the day God, share with your heart and mind. But you know, brother, say to God, often enough, we turn to wider reading. This is a word of warning, if I might be permitted to give a word of warning in such a long just assembly. But as I know, here and there, that occasionally, in the same houses, I noticed the type of literature that has been written. In fact, I was a sort of creature around the world, I said, my beloved brother, they can get that from. You got it from a paperback. It's found the paperback being brought out about Jesus. That's not the sort of preparation that the Spirit of God would give us in order to make us suitable parents of the ark in question. We need this. We need our affections occupied in the person. We need to tell us something about this holy and sweet and precious communion with the divine person. Then we are more competent to come up and bear this intensely.
Yes, I think too that if we hand the word of God into the person, it not only proves a sword to our adversary, but it proves the greatest protection for myself. If I seek to respond down here to God and be the testimony for him down here, there's something that doesn't get the guarantee of the word of God. I stand on the own liability. The Spirit of God and God himself won't really support me. But if I present the ungodly new world, and I have no doubts about what it is because it's meant to be, is appointed for me whether it is a child or a son. And if I present that to other ones and present to myself, I got the full support of the Lord.
So that brings us to our verse in 6 Chronicles 5, Mr. Philip.
Yes. But you know, I find it hard in my heart because if we get there and jump over Psalm 40, if you know what I mean. I know I read Psalm 40 last, or suggested, but Psalm 40, I take it in its typical meaning anyway, gives us an idea of what came up or what put in it. We are. Do you think that? You see, that blessed man, when he was here, was a disobedient man of whom we have to speak. This God honoring man, this man who neither by word or thought or step ever turned aside from his father's will. That blessed man is the one of whom Psalm 40 speaks in Hebrews 10. But it kept the Old Testament to say, turn the pages to what? I don't know if anybody has anything to say about it.
Would you like us to touch this before you touch the passage that you read there?
Well, yes.
Want us to touch Psalm 40?
Yes.
Well, it's a blessed consideration.
Yes.
I know there's much in it that we haven't read.
No.
But I was just thinking, in relation to the vessel of testimony, you said, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. It says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So obviously, the person who is the subject of Psalm 40, who has undertaken to do this wonderful work to establish the will of God, is absolutely fit to do so, because these are some of his moral credentials, aren't they?
Indeed.
And they tie up, so to speak, with the character of our blessed Lord as the Ark of the Testimony. There's a witness given to all these blessed moral attributes of God, and they're given by a fit vessel, aren't they? The Son of God. And this is the one, of course, who has been charged with the establishment of the will of God.
Yes.
You might say, well, you get that he's charged with it. Does he not volunteer? Yes, he volunteers. But the desire of the heart of his God is a charge to him, isn't it?
Yes. And the second year, you know this. Without perfection in this, the Saint Michael, your brother, has enumerated from these three verses. This is a perfect Christ, if I may so say.
Yes.
Is he not? Yes. He's all the good of
He has a confidence that he will have success at the beginning of the song.
Yes.
Then he will see. But we'll get that. We'll get his blessed heart in the end of the song. And it should be a heart of a believer. Let those who see my salvation say, the Lord be my God. Now, then that's really what God has broken for today. And that's what the Son to the disciples to pray for. That his name and his will and his kingdom may have all the proper place in the
world. He says, I come here.
Yes.
Come here, come ready.
Yes. It's important, Mr. Thurston, that whilst we expatiate upon the glory of the Lord as typified in the ark, and whilst we expatiate upon the privilege of bearing the ark in testimony, we couldn't speak of his glory, we couldn't bear him in testimony, unless the will of God has been established, and the will of God has been established in his dying, hasn't it? Is that Psalm 40?
Yes.
Well, you want to say something about that, Mr. Thurston? And the verses we read?
You can, Lord, dear God.
Verse 6, Mr. Thurston, perhaps this refers initially, does it, to what of the eternal day, my dearest, that's so open. I think when Mr. McBroom once said that this verse regards to ideas that are hatred refers to what is an eternity past. And in Isaiah 50, and my name by morning, that's in his manhood. The Hebrew servant, you remember, when there was born, that was in his death.
the occasion where it is here referred to, would you say that it is an eternity past in verse
7? When it happens.
Yes, my dear, so will it.
You see, I suppose, well, the Spirit of God actually interprets this by just saying, a body has half of eternity.
That's it. That's it. It was an eternity, but I think it's the first thing the expressive thing of the consciousness of his father's mind.
Then said I.
Yes.
When did he say? Then said I.
I think really that he his confirmation would have been decided. He says now that these sacrifices have all taken their course. And he saw the pleasure of trying to get in his heart. Well, he says now then he says, there was that in the heart of my God and my Father, which hadn't been answered to yet. But he says it was dedicated, it seems to put down in the book. Today is now the time having come. For him will ask his order, right? And he said in the book, that the last one he sent, the prophets declared, as far as they could, the mind of God with the point of the revelation, but they couldn't go as far as you have in Psalm 40 here. So he says, at last the Lord has sent his son, that's God's side. But here it's the son's side. So it is, Lord, I come, in the body of the book is written in me, to do thy will, O my God. And then he knew the will of God was, that it might be a free declaration of what it would glorify God. Righteousness, as Norman suggested, salvation and loving kindness. And then the consequence would be that those who come under the beneficence of it, they would really come into the same song as he came in the beginning, because through the second day after all this has taken place, the first three verses, and the minister said it. And what would it do? Would join in the song?
Everything contingent upon the establishment of the will of God by the death of the perfect sacrifice. It's important then, isn't it?
Because verses 6 and 7, they are part of the counsel of God.
Okay. Oh, definitely. As a matter of fact, John, that statement in verse 7, then said I, though I come. If there were any question as to when he said it, what he's speaking about has no question in the volume of the book, or the roll of the book, it is written of me. That's obviously a product of eternal counsel, isn't it?
Yes.
It has in view, of course, the incarnation and sacrificial death of the Son, hasn't it?
I think the same comes from when there's an addition to the end of verse 6, where he knows that what has passed at the offerings, they haven't pleased his Father. So it's the time is for me to come now, just so do I come. But it wasn't being decided that it had been a failure, he had decided before the failure took place.
Is it any wonder then, my brethren, that heaven is opened and the angels choir? Glory to God in the highest. When they see this faith in the region, glory to God in the highest. Heaven is alert. Heaven appreciates. Good God, we do more about this.
So really, we have it in the mind, though, what you have the two tables in the heart.
Bless
the Lord is in my heart.
Bless it, yes.
And be transferred.
And even before turning to 2 Chronicles 5, even before the verse we read together, you see, we are acquainted with the fact that the angel is innumerable, verse 4. Intended, I suppose, by the Spirit of God, that you and I should have a deep appreciation of the death of Jesus. Very deep appreciation of the death. Because then lays a basis for brother, as you say. But then the argument for him. And it's journey is over. I think that all your heart sinks beloved, but I think it's beloved. Oh, not exactly all the past, perhaps, not exactly there. But there it is in the palatial building that Solomon has erected. Stage was drawn, indicating, of course, that his journey is over. What struck one's heart in connection with Genesis with Exodus 25 is this, that when everything was over, when the wilderness had been trodden, where there's no need for manna or priesthood, there's still the will of God. Treasure in his heart. And it's never to be forgotten that that blessed man walked for 3.5 years in public testimony through this season. Your heart and mind is brought to the point of adoration as we bow before
the significance of this.
So the passage that we are looking at in 2 Chronicles 5 brings before us the day when the temple was finished and everything in its place. And that's what you're referring us to now in verse 10.
Yes.
That the ark was in its proper place. Its wilderness journeys were over.
Yes.
It's, if you don't mind, a reference to another thing that we haven't read. In verse 9, they drew out the staves of the ark. Obviously, the ark's not being carried now.
No.
The wilderness journey is over for him. And it says that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle. We might take the controversy, dear brethren, that whilst our blessed Lord has finished his wilderness journey, and whilst in the world to come it will be all glory, magnificence and splendor, the spiritual counterpart of seeing the ends of the staves in the holy place, the oracle, is this. There will never be a moment in the history of that glorious way when we'll cease to remember that that blessed person who rules as priest upon his throne traveled here in grace, lowliness, humility and meekness in the revelation of God. And of course, that indicates for us that all that was connected with him in his downcoming and passage here will ever be before the heart of adoring saints, which will cover the teaching that has been suggested in Psalm 40. There'll ever be a remembrance, dear brethren, that I sometimes use this expression, brethren, I get tired of hearing it, at the West End anyway, that the pillars of the world to come are securely founded in the death of Jesus. We'll never forget that, dear brethren. The ends of the staves are seen. Now here, you remarked, Mr. Thurston, on verse 10, about no need of priestly wilderness, priestly support, no need of wilderness food, the manna. Do you get that from the reference that there was nothing in the ark save the two tables?
Yes. Yes, there's a moment coming when what we see is that that message then is carried out to the full.
Yes.
The will of God.
See, when we read the reference in the beginning of Hebrews 9, I think it's Hebrews 9, we learn that Aaron's rod was in the ark. Aaron's rod had put it. It speaks of priesthood and the power of an indissoluble life, doesn't it?
It does, yes.
And there was the golden pot that had the manna.
Yes.
But when you reach this point here, which figuratively suggests the establishment of the will of God on earth, the introduction of the world to come, whereof we speak, there's no mention of the priestly rod. There's no mention of the golden pot which had the manna, but only the two tables. Does that mean that every thought of God enshrined in the testimony will be carried through the blessed fruition by the blessed man whom the ark sits for? Is that right?
Yes, exactly. Yes. Exactly. Mm-hmm. In Ephesians 1, he wants to learn something about the will of God, the very call. We've got three references to it, and the pleasure, good pleasure of his will, the mystery of his will, what's it like?
Counsel
of his own. Counsel of his own. Yes. I think a good point to stop, dear brother, where you led us. Perfection is no best in me.
Yes.
Was carried to fruition, as you say. All was in the mind, the counsel of the messenger.
There's an omission, Mr. Thurston, if you don't mind me drawing attention to it. There's no golden censer here. Hebrews tells us that the first thing you notice is the golden censer. It's remarkable that, dear brother, because in the great antitype to the whole typical system, whether seen in the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple in the land, which is the final passage we just glanced at, we must remember that Christianity is something better than them all, and the highest worship will be found in the company that has access into the most holy place. Is that right?